Good to see you all here once again this evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119, and in verse 57, we'll begin reading there in a few seconds. In today's religious world, a popular way and form of teaching and preaching is the gospel of health and wealth, really pertaining to physical aspects of this life. Any scripture that is alluded to or applied in a sermon or in a lesson or in a thought process is usually misapplied, taking it out of context and pointing it toward a physical thing rather than the spiritual thing it is intended for. And what this does is draw in the crowds, and what they see is a gospel that appeals to their physical side, the side that they see now and the side that is most important to them. And it's often really a motivational speech. How can you have a successful life? There may even be lessons literally on how to deal with your finances. How do you save up money? How do you deal with it in a way that is going to be most beneficial to your wallet and bank account? And those things just aren't spiritually discerning. These things are not what the Bible emphasizes. And so when we talk about keys to having a successful life, how might we have a successful life? It is something that we need to study, something we need to preach on, something we need to teach on, except it should be emphasized with the spiritual side of things. How are we to have a successful life? And a successful life is defined as one that is lived in such a way where we finish and reach that finish line and have that voice come to us and tell us to enter into the rest. That we have done well, we are a good and faithful servant, we have lived a life that is acceptable to God, where we can receive that crown of life. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 57 through 64, of course, as we alluded to in the Bible class this morning, the 119th Psalm really is emphasizing God's Word. And it's showing the importance of His Word in our lives and how we should react to it. And here we have some principles set forth by David that I want to address this evening. He begins in verse 57 and says, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." And so what we see here is David's mindset in his life. And we would all agree that he lived a successful life for the Lord. He first notes that he has God as his portion, and that he entreats God's favor. He wants to appeal to God. He wants to do everything he can to be in God's favor, to be acceptable in his sight. And he beseeches him or entreats him for that favor. He makes note that when he is bound by the wicked, he is bound from God's word, but he remembers it. He has not forgotten God's law, that he can continue in his ways of righteousness, continue to live a successful life because we have the tools God has given us in order to do so. He is a companion of all those who fear God and keep his precepts, not of those who practice and revel in unrighteousness and ungodliness, who are looking at God as someone to take granted for and not for someone to praise and thank. But in verses 59 and 60 of the 119th Psalm, I want to take these four concepts and apply them to our lives and see that these are things that we need to have a successful life. He says, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Firstly, he says, "I thought about my ways." When we recognize that Christ came to the world and he died on the cross for our sins, this according to the pre-formed plan, before the formed earth had taken its form and was created by God, he knew of a plan of salvation. He put it into motion and recognized that this is something that needs to take place. And he fulfilled that plan. He came to this earth. He did his will, and his will has been done. And now it's up to us to react to that will in a way that is fitting a Christian, in a way that will keep him pleased with regard to our actions. And so when we look at our lives, we know God has done and we need to do. We need to take into consideration what we are doing each and every day. We need to take inventory of the things in our lives. And this is what David did. He said, I have thought about my ways. He considered what he was doing each and every day of his life. If it was not according to God's word, if he needed a change, he was willing to make that change. There is a constant vigilance as Christians that we each and every one of us need to have in order to get to heaven, in order to live a successful life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes a very important verse and one that we should take into consideration. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? This illustrates a very important principle that we have a standard of God's word. That is the faith, the object of faith, which we alluded to this morning. And there is the rules and standards and principles and morality and the things set up by God through inspiration of His Holy Spirit translated over into our language so we can have in order to live for Him in the most successful way we can. And what we need to do each and every day is test ourselves. Examine our lives. As we remember in the 1 Corinthian letter, when Paul discusses the Lord's Supper, he says, examine yourselves before you take this. Make sure your mind is proper. Make sure you're doing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that is prescribed by the Lord. And that goes not only in that verse, in that context, but in our entire lives. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And with that comes a recognition of change if it needs be. We look at ourselves, and if we fail the examination, if you will, if we fail the test, if you will, and we are not indeed in the faith, then we have to change something in our lives. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and in verse 25, Proverbs 16 and verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way of knowing if the end of whatever way you're walking in is death or if it is life. Primarily, if you are walking by God's standard and according to His way, you're going to reach eternal life. But if we walk according to our own standard, we are going to reap those things of the flesh, which is corruption. And we recognize the vigilance that it takes to find out whether or not we are in the correct path. Are we walking according to what we think is righteousness? Are we walking according to what we think is pleasing to God or what He prescribes for us as His followers, as His sheep of His flock? And when we recognize that we aren't always right in what we do, that we fail and we fall short, we recognize the importance of that constant vigilance. It is only God's way which leads to life. And that implies our examination of our own lives to make sure we are in that way. Next, David says in the 59th verse of Psalm 119, that we are to get to the right source of things. First, he talked about how he thought about his ways, and then he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. There's an action that needs to take place in each and every one of our lives. We examine our ways, and if we are in the right way, if our ways are according to the Scriptures, then we recognize that we are having a successful life. And we can continue in that and strive to get better and better. Paul says he had not attained, but he presses on toward that goal. That is a life lived successfully. That is a life lived with the emphasis on spiritual things and the importance therein. And this is what David says. He says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Are we willing to get to that right source? He is there for us. The waters are flowing freely, and that fountain is one that anyone can drink from. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and in verse 23, describes the opposite, really, of what Proverbs 16:25 describes, that there is a way in a man that seems right in himself, but in the end is the way of death. And in Proverbs, or Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He recognizes where the source of righteousness is, where the source of all good is, where the source of eternal life is. And he knows it to be God. And so what he does is plead to God to direct his own steps, Jeremiah does. This is something that we need to appeal to God. We need to look at him as the only one who can lead us in the paths of righteousness, the only one who has the power to give salvation and to make that available to us. And what we have to do in order to live a successful life is to grasp onto that and not only recognize it when it's there, but seek it when we don't see it. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul tells those individuals that if you have indeed been raised with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. But he doesn't stop there. When we have a desire, we are going to look for his precepts, his promises, his laws, his testimonies. But when we find them, we are going to set our mind on those things. And this is how we live a successful life. This is how we attain that promise, which is the inheritance. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, Paul recognizes the right source, and he recognizes our need to go to that source, to not refrain from it and abstain from its ways. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. When we consider the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and the nature of sin described by God throughout his holy scriptures, how terrible it is and how much in need we are when we have sin and fall short, when we're in that deprived state and we're down in the dumps and in the depths of sin and it's got a hold on us. We recognize that a power to bring us out of that into salvation, into eternal life, into the forgiveness of sins has to be immense. It has to be some form of power that we could not describe, that none of us could come up with ourselves. And that power lies only within the hands of God. He only has the ability to bring salvation to man. And you know what he set up as that power to bring us to him? That power to give us salvation? It is the gospel of Christ. The word of God that we take for granted every single day. What we need to do is set that as our standard and recognize the necessity of our studying it. Recognize the necessity of our taking pride in standing for the truth and loving the truth and having that emotionalism transferred to the truth and not of ourselves, as Proverbs 16:25 says. Any emotionalism that we have should be directed from God's word. We see his word as truth. We see the power in there, and it provokes thought and emotion. And this leads to a faithful life, living for Christ. But we have to recognize that power belongs to God and that he has chosen his simplicity and the gospel as the means for salvation. We must not reject it. In James, the first chapter, James chapter 1, discussing the law of liberty, James says in verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one being blessed in what he does describes what we are discussing this evening. How to live a successful life. Having a life, being blessed in what you do, is by definition a successful life. A life that everyone strives for, or at least dreams about. And what we recognize in verse 25 of James 1 is a necessity to go to the source of a successful life, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, to look into that law of liberty, look into God's mirror, if you will, in that context, and see the changes that need to be made in your life and take action to do so. There's part of the first point we've made and the second point we've made in this context. You look into this mirror, you look into the law of liberty, and what you do is see something that needs to be changed in your life. You examine yourselves, you take inventory, and you see a little dirt on your spiritual self, and you take action. You hear the word and do the word. And when you do so, we become a successful individual with regard to God's law, with regard to spiritual things. David looked at his ways, he thought about his ways, and he turned to God's testimonies. It takes action on our part. Thirdly, in verse 60 of the 119th Psalm, David says, I made haste and did not delay. So many times we see something in our life that needs to be changed, but we want to put it off. We want to have pleasure a little bit longer. We want to continue doing what we want to do. We want to continue to walk in our ways, which will eventually lead to death. And we recognize sin and its nature is just that. It is our choice. It is our wisdom. It is our ways. It is our desire. And we reap pleasure from that physically in the moment. But in the end is death. In the end is eternal condemnation and punishment from God. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 2, we recognize the need to not delay, as David had said. He said, I made haste and did not delay. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 2, Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This quote from Isaiah, the 49th chapter, and in verse 8, alludes to this appointed time, as we discussed before, of the plan of salvation. God appointed a time in the fullness of times where he would send his son. He would live his life, however long he lived, and he would die on the cross, washing away the sins of the world, or giving the opportunity of the washing away of the sins of the world. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And then he resurrected, conquering death, and he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God and to reign over his kingdom, which is spiritual in nature. And this alluded to that. It was a messianic prophecy, if you will. And what Paul says in application of this verse is that now is that accepted time. The fullness of times have come. The last days that Peter discussed in Acts, the 2nd chapter, were in fact those days they were in, and we are in now. He says now is the day of salvation. In order to live a successful life, you have to come to that source, but you have to come now. As we know, we are not offered tomorrow as a guarantee. In James, the 4th chapter, James discusses these individuals who are going to the market. They're going to buy and sell and trade and make a profit, yet they're doing this on their own will, not considering the fact that tomorrow may not even come. And he says, rather you should say, if it's God's will, we'll do this or that. If it's God's will, we'll live to this day. But God's will is always for us to obey him and keep his commandments. And not putting it off, but at the very second we figure out what he would have us to do. Jesus had this idea and this mindset in John the 9th chapter and verse 4. We'll read John chapter 9. Here the context is when Jesus is walking around and sees this man that has been blind from birth. And we remember him spitting in the clay and he puts this on the man's eyes and this man washes in that pool and he is healed of his blindness. But in verse 4, we see an important principle that is laid put by Jesus himself. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What Jesus is saying here is that he recognizes his appointed time in this physical life is just that. It is physical, so it is temporal. It is finite, if you will. And so he has a set time that he's going to be on earth. He knows that he is there now. He knows that the Father's will needs to be done, as it is his purpose in coming to this earth to live a sinless life and ultimately to fulfill God's will to bring salvation to man. And he says, while it is day, while I am alive, while I am here, my purpose is to do God's will. And so I'm not going to delay. The night is coming when no one can work. Eventually, Jesus would die on the cross and be buried and raised the next day, third day. And he would ascend to heaven 40 days later. And his work on earth would be done. Just as our work is temporary on earth. We work until the time it is we die or Christ comes again, and then we enter into that rest. But we aren't going to enter into that rest if we delay in doing God's will. If we continue to put it off and say, I'll have tomorrow or the next day to get better or to spread the gospel or to help someone or to do good for the saints, he says, do not delay. While it is still daytime, while you are still alive, do God's will every chance you get. And this is what David did. He said, I made haste and did not delay. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 15, Paul aptly describes the nature of the time we have. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He talks about buying up the time, redeeming the time. And the correct interpretation of this, or the understanding of this passage, what Paul is getting at is not that you'll always have time that you can buy and gain extra time. He's saying you need to redeem the time that is present now, that is here before you now. And if you let that pass, you're being a fool. Redeem the times. Walk circumspectly. Walk wisely, not foolishly. And understand what the will of the Lord is, he says in verse 17. And walk in that way, redeeming the time. The times are now, and we need to understand that we should not delay. We should make haste. And fourthly, as we draw our lesson and close with this last point, he says in verse 60, "I make haste and did not delay," and he kept his commandments. This was his purpose, to keep God's commandments. And this wraps up all of this in a nutshell. We look at our lives to make sure we are keeping his commandments. If we aren't keeping his commandments, we go to the source without delaying any time and keep his commandments. We have to make the change now before it's too late. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, a verse we all know, in verse 21, Jesus says at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" After we examine our lives and go to the right source without delaying, we have to do God's word. We can't change from his will to someone else's or to our will. We have to do what God has prescribed to the letter. And if we fail in doing so, we are going to get the same answer. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." As Christians, we have a great and wondrous blessing in God knowing us. Not just us knowing God, but him knowing us. Him calling us his people. Christ calling us his brother, Hebrews chapter 2. And if we reject God's will, if we cease to do it, if we don't take it into consideration and it's not in our lives, he will not know us. He rejects us. He can't have fellowship with us in that sense. James, the 1st chapter in verse 22, James tells the individuals there to be doers and not, or to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can hear the word all we want. We can take inventory in our lives and see things that need to be changed. We can even come to the source, but if we don't take what the source offers us, if we don't obey that source of salvation, which is the gospel, which is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then we will not get to that reward. We will not have a successful life. All that we do will end up being in vain. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we see once again an example given us by Christ himself, discussing here in the context his high priesthood. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself," Hebrews 5:5, "to become high priest, but it is he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And he also says in another place, "You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And notice what Christ did, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered." And notice the success of his life. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as the priest according to the order of Melchizedek." That's a successful life. Having a purpose and fulfilling the purpose. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, the ecclesiastical writer, the preacher there, describes our purpose in life. After going through, perhaps in the light of this lesson, looking for ways to be successful in this life, "I'm going to build all these things, I'm going to have all these people, I'm going to have an immense amount of money and riches and wealth, and yet the success is not here. This is vanity." And in that last chapter, he says, "The all of man is to fear God and keep his commandments." That's a successful life. When we discuss women's rights and women's wanting to work their way up in the workplace, and if they don't do this and they are a stay-at-home mom, they are often ridiculed by individuals in the world saying, you're not having a successful life. You're not fulfilling something that is worthy. Yet this is God's will for the woman. And the will of God for the man is to lead spiritually, to do those things which are befitting a Christian, to live a life of leadership in the home and leading individuals spiritually, and may make us fall short of physical goals and fall short of physical things that we want to attain. But the life of success is not found in these physical things, in these physical areas. It's found in living a life of obedience toward God's will, just as Christ did in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, as it is described. And so the key to living a successful life and how we are to do so is ultimately to do what David has described. To look at your life, make sure you are in God's ways. If you're not, then go to His ways and live a life of obedience. Because God is the source, He is the right source, and we shouldn't delay coming to Him. He's there, He's waiting. He's not shortening His hand from us. The only thing that separates Him from us is our sins. And if we put those aside and repent of those and we come to Him, He will offer a successful life. He will offer salvation, but we must do His will. Philippians, the third chapter in verse 12, Paul describes how he lived a successful life. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." If we can do the same and have that success in getting to that prize and pressing on each and every day of our lives and never resting in this life, but getting to that eternal rest at the end, that's a successful life. And we have the tools to live a successful life. If you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are not yet on the path to living a successful life. In fact, your life is not successful yet in light of what we have discussed this evening. But there's a source there. He's waiting for you, and you should make haste. You should come to Him. Do not delay and before it's too late. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, and you need the prayers of the congregation, encouragement, God will forgive you, and we are here to encourage you and exhort you along the way. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.